do that and give that to Alicia. At this time, I would like to invite back to the stage our pastor, Pastor David Spiegel.
We certainly are a blessed church, amen. I had somebody tell me a while ago, just as we're going around greeting people, they kind of looked around and I said, okay, I can see where we are going to need two services before long. So praise God for that. That's not to scare anybody. It'll be okay. All right. But God is blessing and things are happening. And how many of you noticed the stone and the brick stacked up out there as you came in? We're continuing to move forward. And the expansion is coming together, and God's doing some great, great things. I tell you what, I'm excited about this week. Pastor Nate mentioned it, and I got a call, and I get the opportunity this Thursday at the National Prayer Day of Prayer in front of City Hall to lead a section of the prayer, and they've asked me to pray over the leaders of our nation. And so it's kind of one of those things, okay, God, how direct and honest do I be? So we'll see. I'm still praying about that. We'll see where that one falls, you know. God is up to something. And so this morning we're going to do a little bit differently. We're going to take a little bit of, I guess the best way to put it is an interlude from our message series, Moral Code Declassified. We're walking through the Ten Commandments. And the reason we're doing that is we've been walking through the Ten Commandments and digging into the root of what they still mean to us today. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the series, I made the statement that the Ten Commandments were the founding value system of our culture and the principles of our nation and what it was founded upon. And it was interesting, as I was thinking about it, this week I was, I don't know, maybe I'm a little wired a little different, but sometimes I purposely watch documentaries. Maybe, I don't know if that makes me a little brainy or weird or what, but I was watching a documentary the other night that kind of caught my attention, and it was not a Christian documentary, but what they were doing was they were actually investigating what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. Well, obviously, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, as Scripture tells us. And it was kind of interesting as they were talking about this, and they were doing their search, and they're trying to examine the clues and figure out where it could be, and they even talked about different claims and even highlighted one guy that claimed to have found the site, but there was a cover-up. I won't get into all that stuff. But all these things they were talking about, and it was so interesting to me that in this documentary, even though it wasn't a Christian documentary, it wasn't a God-believing people that put this together, it was interesting to me, the thing that kind of made me mad is that they were referring to the Bible as if it was a myth, but yet at the same time they were searching for an item that the book of the myth said existed, and they were taking that as true to search for it. So I didn't quite put all that together, but that's what they were doing. But however, at the very end of the thing, to my amazement, they literally stood up and, or no, they didn't stand up, but they literally said what I said when we started this series. As the whole thing's winding down, the whole thing's closing, at the very end, the documentary admitted and said this. They said that there's no written code of conduct in history had done more for Western civilization than the Ten Commandments. And that was secular people that made that statement. So that is a historical fact, not to be. Now, in fact, it's kind of interesting that the secularists of today obviously hate the whole idea, but that this nation was founded on those principles. They balk that. They fight that at every turn, but it's true that anybody that's a literal historian that really looks at things objectively comes to the same conclusion. But the interesting thing is, many of our own citizens in this nation are now trying to blame our nation for the troubles of this world, and that just blows my mind. Well, but the interesting thing to me is, the more we distance ourselves from the commandments, the more our society decays. It's obvious. I mean, to me, that's not even an arguable point. The more we distance ourselves from this, just look at the news. Just pick up the headlines. Look at things today. And it really should, as Christians, it should shake us to the core. We should, who would have ever thought that this country would ever see the things that we are seeing today? Just a few short years back, we never would have thought this. Think about this. Just a few highlights. Riding on the streets, not for any worthy cause, but using a tragedy as an excuse to loot, steal, and destroy. People even advocating anarchy. I mean, I never thought of, today you hear people that they think somehow anarchy is going to be the answer. I mean, common sense has left the building. And politicians, in place of condemning these actions and holding people accountable for these actions, let it go and try to cash in on it for political gain. And then one of our nation's most celebrated Olympic athletes from years past goes on national TV to share his experience of transforming his gender. Where you been? Since, in his mind, God made a mistake in making him a male, and our media applauds him for being so brave. Think about it. Our highest court in the land is now listening to arguments as we speak concerning the definition of marriage that was instituted by God and has been the same for thousands upon thousands of years. Why does it need to be reexamined? See, to me, the very idea that a court would even consider the idea gives you the temperature check of the health of our nation. And so as I sit and watch these things transpire, I couldn't help but think, is this really the beginning of the end for our nation? Historically, and this is a proven fact, I don't care who you are, there's no debate for this. Historically, forms of the very same things we're seeing today are symptoms of a society that is in peril and about to fall. You can look at the Romans, you can look at all these great societies through history when they've reached the point that we're at where they begin to let these things happen and become the norm, it is shortly thereafter that they fall. And we're in a rush to become like every other nation. Wow. Wow. Here we sit in the greatest nation this world has ever seen, with the most freedoms any society has ever had, based on the greatest moral code ever written, and we want to reinvent it. I've always kind of gone by the deal, if it ain't broke, why fix it? But yet we want to be like every other nation. As I was thinking about that, I'm reminded of Israel and that the Ten Commandments were originally given to a nation founded by God. And yes, I believe that this nation was founded by God as a New Testament promised land. Amen. But what did Israel do? They made the same mistake. They decided they wanted to be like every nation around them. And what did they do? We can read the stories in the Bible where they reached a point. God was their God, and the church and the high priest was the one that listened and went and told the people, and the nation was doing good. And all of a sudden, they made a declaration. We want a king like everybody else. We want to become like every other nation around them. And God even warned them, don't do it. You will regret it. No, that's what we want. And God gave them what they wanted. What happened over time? The practices of the cultures around them, contrary to the morals of their own, began to creep in and later were embraced as the norm by many. And I'm sure many of them begin to think that their heritage was a myth, just like we see today. The same pattern of what we see today is what was happening to them. Which in turn, God, in a sense, and this is very important, did this. He probably, in my mind, he literally looked at them and said, okay, if that's really what you want, let me give you a taste of that. And he pulled his hands back off of the nation. They began to face trouble. And when that didn't cause them to turn back, they lost their nation. I truly believe that this nation right now, we're seeing a sample of exactly what we will get on a much larger scale if we don't turn back to the principles of our founding fathers. Voting and political solutions will not get the job done. Although, we'd better make our votes count by voting according to God's standards, not our personal agenda. I get sick and tired of hearing people say, well, I understand, but, you know, because this candidate's going to vote the way the teachers' union wants to go, then I'm going to vote for them. Or this one's going to do this to give more money to this area, so I'm going to vote for them. Folks, we can't. If you're voting based on how you think you're personally going to get help, you're missing the boat. We need to vote according to the candidate's worldview. If they have a biblical worldview, then that's somebody I can support. If they have a secular worldview, then we don't want them anywhere near any office. Now, it may not be what's going to get us the most we want personally, but I'm telling you, we take care of the biblical, moral side of it first, and God will take care of the rest. Oh, let me say this. I get tired of hearing Christians say, well, I'm just not going to vote because it'll be voting for the lesser of two evils. You heard somebody say that? So vote for the lesser of two evils. I mean, come on. I mean, that statement in itself ought to wake us up. Lesser of two evils, okay? Would you rather have a little bit of poison or a whole gallon? The only true way to turn this thing around is revival. We can vote, we can do these things, but the only true way to turn it around is revival. Of reviving of what we have lost. The root word for the word revival literally means revive. So we need a reviving of what is lost. We need a repairing of what is broken. We need a restoring of what has been taken from us. All throughout history, there are stories of times of revival as God's people would lose their freedom, and He would bring about a revival of the nation. You read the stories of the children of Israel, it was this roller coaster ride. Depending on who was king, what was going on. But many times they'd get to the point that their nation was about to fall apart, and somebody would wake up and begin to pray and begin to seek God's face and would stand up and to stand for the truth, sometimes at their own peril, but they would stand up, and as a result, the catalyst would be set in motion and the nation would turn back to God. See, we need that. If He let His chosen people and His chosen nation face the consequences of their action, I'm thinking we as a nation had better wake up. The good news is that true revivals often start with just a few who sense the reality and then do something about it. What does it take to experience true revival? Now, I'm not talking about a series of services where we bring in a guest speaker. That's not the kind of revival I'm talking about. I'm not talking about getting spiritual goosebumps or emotional highs. What is burning on the inside of me, is that just desiring a genuine move of God that transition people from death to life. You see, I'm convinced that we have too many Christian walking dead. They zombie in service. Then the service is over. And they're walking with no purpose. They're not realizing that we've been given a holy assignment to influence our friends, to influence our city, to influence our nation, and to influence this world. We have an assignment. God did not save you just to sit on your cushions and not be about His business. Make no mistake, it's not too late. We serve a God of the suddenly. Real revival can happen in a moment's notice. It's all throughout Scripture that time and time again, when people get their heart on right and they turn their eyes back towards Jesus, that all of a sudden, God sweeps in and changes an environment. Make no mistake, it's not too late. God comes in by the power of the Holy Spirit and recovers what has been lost, repairs what has been broken, and returns what has been taken. We just have to create that atmosphere. The revival that I'm talking about is what David envisioned when he sang Psalms 138:7. He said this, he said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." You see, we need a life-changing encounter with God that causes us to refocus our vision and regain our spiritual composure. A God encounter that causes us to see ourselves as God sees us, not as we have our excuses to overlook our flaws. See, sometimes if we're just out on our own and we're just walking along thinking that we've got it together, it's easy for us to look at other people around us and say, "Oh, I got it. I'm pretty good. I'm okay." But what if we begin to pray, "God, how do you see me?" Holy vessels created to bear his name and to carry his spirit within us. That's what we've got to become again. I know a few weeks ago I talked about not taking the Lord's name in vain and how that we carry his name with us everywhere we go. It's not about where we can't type OMG on our phone. It's about how are we carrying the most holy name and are we carrying it rightly? We've got to get back to those things. I'm talking about an encounter that awakens the sleeping call of God on our lives. So there's a lot of us at the point that you got saved, God spoke something into your spirit and said, "I've got a purpose for you. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to be." And we've let life circumstances put that to sleep. It's time we wake it back up and get a hold of it and carry it and advance it. We need God to shake our memories and take us back to the moment that God bought us with his precious blood of Jesus Christ, then filled us with his Holy Spirit, stamping his seal of approval on our foreheads by the Spirit and telling us, "I want you to walk with purpose." You see, he owns us. We were bought at a price. The kind of revival that causes us to get our priorities back in line. We've let the things of God creep down our priority list. It's time we pull it back to the top. A revival that reminds us that I'm not my own, but I belong to him, and I need to be about my Father's business. An encounter that revives his word within me and reminds me of the grace and mercy, love, and power that he has for me. You see, he has everything that you need. Too many times we're too shy thinking, "Well, that's for somebody else. God, you can't really mean me. You can't really use me." Well, if he can use a shepherd boy to slay a giant, he can use you. If he can speak through a donkey, he can use you. Don't know where that one came from. A revival that breathes new life into our zombified souls and causes us to walk around again with purpose. It is time we wake up. The reason this nation is in the place that it's in is because the church for too long has just sat on the sidelines, kept their mouths shut, and been content with a good life. We've got to get about the master's business. I'm saying all this to say this. This is where this is coming from. I know the National Day of Prayer was coming up, and I was at a prayer meeting this last Tuesday, and a group of us were praying for our community, and as we, in the following scripture I'm about to get into, was read through at the beginning of the prayer meeting, and as it was being read and different ones began to pray over it and pray for our community and pray for that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me through this passage, and I knew that it was for today. You ever had one of those moments that you're in a situation, and God's doing something. You're supposed to be part of something. But as the stuff was going on around me, it was almost like the Holy Spirit just pulled me aside. I was there, but I wasn't there, if that makes sense. And the Holy Spirit really began to speak to me through this passage and began to be heavy on my heart. And what I'm about to share, just line by line, was just being given to me as I was sitting there. Even though the context of the verse, of these verses, don't directly fit in with what I'm going to share, sometimes, how many of you have had that experience where God uses his word to speak to your heart? And so today, if you have your Bible, we'll have them on the screen too, but I want you to look at Ezra chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. That's where we're going to be. And as I sit there, and that was being read, and I had it out in front of me, and they were praying, like I said, God just began to unfold the segments of this thing and just begin to really speak to my heart as to where our nation and our church is today. Let me get a little bit of a historical background before we read it. Israel had been living in captivity for 70 years at this point, exiled to the land of Babylon as punishment for turning their back on God as a nation. In other words, they had done the things that we talked about, and God finally said, okay, you're not going to be a nation anymore. And Babylon came in and overtook them. It took a lot of them away to slavery. And they'd been slaves for 70 years. And then the king of Persia finally decided to release some of the Jews to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, its walls, and the house of God. Now, I know that a lot of times we talk about this story, Nehemiah is the one that's associated with the rebuilding of the walls, but he wasn't the only one that God used to bring about this revival of sorts for a nation. Ezra was one of them. Ezra was a scribe. He was an expert in the law of God who came to Jerusalem several years after the building process had begun. And he went there for the purpose of teaching them and reminding them of the ways of God. And so that's the context of this passage. So Ezra 9, 8 through 11. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the king of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O Lord God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants and prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanliness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other with their impurity. Now this morning, I'm just going to lay this out for you just as God gave it to me. This isn't going to be a flowery sermon. It's not going to be all tied together with points. I'm just going to walk you through it just like the Holy Spirit walked me through it. First part says this, and now for a little while longer, grace has been shown from the Lord our God. See, grace has been with this nation for a while. But we are now telling him as a nation he is not welcome. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our families. And we don't want you in our bedrooms. We terminate life by the millions. Legalize human sacrifice at the altar of convenience. We now openly celebrate sin, calling anyone who raises concern of our national morality a bigot and a hater. Can we really, with a straight face, say that we're not in danger of judgment as a nation? Then he goes on to say, to leave us as a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in this holy place. The good news is God always has a remnant. When Elijah ran because he thought he was the only one, God himself told him he was ruined. If you remember the story, Elijah just had this great showdown on top of Mount Carmel. It was him against the world, and God showed himself powerful. But even in the midst of that, when you think he'd be celebrating, he gets a threat to his life, and he runs and hides, and he's in the cave saying, woe is me. God, I'm the only one. God responds with this, 1 Kings 19:18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him. See, God always has a remnant. While it may look like the majority in this nation has bowed to the altar of secularism and kissed the humanist manifesto, there is a remnant in this nation that has not bowed. But for too long, we have sat on the sidelines saying somebody ought to do something. Well, we are somebodies, and it's time these somebodies do something. Throughout the Bible, time and again, it was a remnant that woke up and cried out, and God ushered in revival. Then he goes on to say that our God may enlighten our eyes. It's time we pray for God to clarify our spiritual sight. We need to pray that God opens our spiritual eyes to see things as he does, to remind our minds to think the way that he thinks. See, we tend to go through and to filter things. When was the last time you stopped? And I do this on a regular basis. Lord, help me to see things and people as you see them. Lord, help me to think how you want me to think. Lord, transform my mind, renew my mind to your pattern and your ways of thinking, not to the pattern of this world, so that I can be effective. Pray that God clarifies the spiritual sight of those around us and that the blinders fall off so they can receive the truth. Have you ever talked to somebody and you're laying out perfectly logical truth and proof from the scripture, from history, and all these things, and they just can't see it? If you're here this morning and I'm going through these words and that's you and you're just glazed over like, I just don't believe it, I can't see it. Whoa. You need to pray that God removes the blinders. Give him the opportunity. If you're that skeptical, then just say this, Lord, if I am wrong, show me the truth. Then when they can see the truth, live it out in front of them to demonstrate the truth before them. They don't need to see somebody else that's compromised. Somebody that's just focused on, well, if I can just be saved, if I can just be on this side of saved, I'm okay. The world doesn't need people living like that. The world needs people that will live this thing out rightly. They'll be a walking, talking, living, breathing example of what the real alternative lifestyle is. Then he says this, give us a measure of revival in our bondage. We need revival to break out of our bondages of today. I want God to pour out a double measure of revival on this place. We all need to pray, Lord, start with me. You see, we want these things. We spend time saying, God, I'd love to see revival. I'd love to see a move of God. Well, what we need to do is turn around and say, Lord, I want that. I desire that. Start here. We need to pray that instead of praying, Lord, make me comfortable. Crawling up on his lap like a big galactic Santa Claus and saying, Lord, here's my list today. Give me a new car, a pony. You get the picture. It's time we say, Lord, send revival. Start with me. Don't make me comfortable. Make me uncomfortable. We need to shake off the bondages that are holding us back. We've got too entangled with the things of this world. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see, I believe that we're running the anchor leg. I don't know why God chose us to be that generation or a group of people that gets to that. I may be wrong. Yes, God can send revival and he can turn things around and he can tarry. But if you read the signs of the times, I believe we're running the anchor leg. And all those that have come before us are now the witnesses sitting in the crowd cheering us on. And the baton has been handed to us. But I'm afraid we're fumbling around with the baton and we're not advancing it like we should be. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. When's the last time you prayed, Lord, what is the race you have marked out for me? How do I get on that course? How do I run it correctly? Then we can focus on freeing others from the bondage of this world, and a heaping measure of revival is the only hope that this nation has. If revival doesn't come, I'm afraid the things we're seeing on the streets in a few locations are going to begin to spread all over this nation. We've sat too long. Goes on to say, he extended his mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia. This one got exciting to me. Think about it. He turned the heart of the government to their favor. The slave owners, the king that had overtaken them, several kings there, God turned because the people cried out and prayed, turned their heart. If you think about this, when godly people truly cry out and repent, he can turn the heart of even ungodly leaders. Even to the point of using government funds to pay for the project. That's exactly what happened here. God will give us the resources for those who sell out for his purpose. So many times, God, I want enough money, enough resources to do this and do that. When you get about his purpose, he'll give you the resources to do what he wants you to do. When he gives you a little extra, if you go blow it on something that to get yourself further in debt or whatever, why would he give you more? Just saying, that wasn't in my notes. God did all these things, and I believe he will do them again for the following purposes. This really jumped out to me because all this is set up in this scripture, and here's the purpose of it all: to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And you can make that rock wall in Rockwall County if you want to. To revive us. You see, it starts with personal revival. Then a community of revived people in one accord, uncommon unity, just saying. The Spirit begins to move and others are drawn in. You see, it becomes contagious. People may not realize it, but the unity, the love, the connection, the things that we have is what people are looking for. The Spirit begins to move and others are drawn in to rebuild God's house, bringing it back to a real place of worship, a real place of prayer, a real place of honor, and a real place of power. We've turned the churches today in this country into a feel-good place that's afraid of offending anybody, and we've watered down the gospel. We can't do that anymore. To rebuild the ruins of letting the world influence in the church. You see, we were supposed to be the standard. Somehow we've let the outside influences affect us and our doctrine when it's supposed to be the other way around. Once again, let his house become the hub of the community. There was a day and time when the churches were the hub of the community. Restore the walls of protection and separation. See, help us once again restore solid lines of morality. We've let the walls, we've let the lines that we said, nothing can, we will go this far and no more, and we let those fall down, and we let more and more of the world creep in and influence the way that we do things. It's time to rebuild those walls and say, no, the line's going back out to here, and it's not compromisable. Protect your people in this nation from those that would destroy us. We need those walls in place. Separate us from the ways that would rob us of our purpose. See, I think a lot of the trouble we have today is that the church has been robbed of its purpose. It's almost become a dirty word to evangelize. We've got to become a community of walking, talking, living, breathing evangelists as we walk in this earth. I'm not saying you got to go out and put up a soapbox or whatever on a street corner and stand up and preach, but we all have connection with people, and we all can be a walking, talking, living, breathing example. We can live a life differently, full of His Spirit. And as God begins to move, people will ask questions. And when they ask questions, you can say, I'm glad you asked. We've got to get back to those things. And then he finishes up with this. And now, O Lord our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commands, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land in which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanliness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to the other with their impurity. This is a picture of where we're at today. We've allowed these things to creep in, and we've allowed this nation to become as if it wasn't the promised land anymore. Just like what Israel faced when they had to go back in and retake the land. You see, we used to possess this promised land. It is time to repossess the land. I'm reading now for the first time, people are referring to this nation as a post-Christian nation. That ought to shake us to our core. But there is an answer. And it's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Very familiar. It just simply says this. If my people who are called by my name. Now, I'm going to stop there a second. He's not saying the whole nation has to pray. He's saying if my people that are called by my name, Christian. Christ, okay, we'll make sure you get that connection there, all right? We're called by His name. So if we will do this, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. But we've got to humble ourselves and pray. Now, as I really prayed over this, it's like, God, what are you saying? What do you want me to do? I really began to ask myself, okay, what kind of an altar call do I give? Do I pass out prayer sheets to people and have them take them home and pray over them? Then I thought, I know what will happen. People will go home and they'll lay it on the counter and they'll forget about it. But I thought, well, do we schedule a Sunday night immediately following this up? Do we come back together tonight and pray over these things? And I thought, you know, the faithful will be there, but people have commitments or think they have commitments or whatever, and it'd just be a limited group that would be here. Then I thought, what if we turn Sunday morning for the next few minutes into a prayer meeting? Have you got enough guts to stay and intercede on behalf of revival in this nation? Or are you just going to slide out the door and let it just be another message? I can't answer that for you. But all I know, I'm telling you, this is something that's deep in me. We've got to pray for this nation. We've got to pray for a move of God in the houses of God. We can't go about a feel-good message. Repackaging God to sell him to the community around us isn't going to work. We don't need a market analyst to tell us how to best appeal to the masses. We need the power of God to come and for God to demonstrate by his power and his own ability and for that to change the world. People need to walk in, be able to walk in one way and walk out another. We've got to be a people of prayer. I've asked different ones to pray over areas, and so we're going to bring a little bit of our monthly Sunday night prayer meetings to the service this morning. For those that are you that have been here, this is what we do. Jenny's going to lead us in a little music in between things, but we've got three areas that we're going to pray over. We're going to pray for revival. We're going to pray that God rebuilds his house. And we're going to pray that he restores the walls of protection. And so different ones are going to come and pray over those areas. Then we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes while Jenny leads us in worship. We're Pentecostal. Okay, I'm just saying this. We don't have one person pray while we all listen. So a person's going to lead us in prayer, but I want you in those interludes to go to town yourself praying over those areas. I want a room full of voices on a Sunday morning going up to heaven saying, God, we've seen it. We've had enough. I'm ready for some change. So I'm going to start it out, then Pastor Nate's going to come. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we're distressed with what we see going on in the world around us. Lord, it's not progress. It's a walk backwards. It's a walk away from the things that this nation was founded upon. And whatever your beliefs or whatever people's beliefs are, Lord Jesus, if it's contrary to your word, it's a direction. We're headed in the wrong direction. And it's only going to bring disaster and destruction. But Lord, we know that those of us that serve you, Lord, that we're in the palm of your hand. But Lord, so we're not so concerned about us. We're concerned about those around us that are lost. We're concerned about those around us that are bought into the lies of this world. We're concerned about those that need an encounter with the living God. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, the only way it's going to come, we can't change things by our power. Lord, we're asking for revival. We're asking for your spirit to pour out, Lord. Quicken us. Wake us up. Stir us up. Make us uncomfortable. Let there be, as Ezekiel said, Lord, let there be a fire shut up in our bones that we just can't be quiet any longer. Lord, let us come alive with your word and your power and your name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we worship you. We worship you.
Three, two says, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. And then he says, and in wrath, remember mercy. Father, we know that we don't deserve your mercy. We know we don't deserve your grace. But God, we ask that you would see this nation, that you would see these people, and Lord, that you would pour out your mercy and your grace upon us. But God, we know it starts not with the nation as a whole. It starts with us. It starts with you and with me. Father, we ask that you would move in each and every one of us. Cause us, oh God, to change our hearts toward you, God. Cause us, oh God, to pursue you in a greater way. Lord, revive us again. Pour your spirit out upon your people. Oh Lord, lead us in what you would have us to be. Help us, oh Lord God, to not be stagnant. To not be water that doesn't move, to not become useless. But Lord, help us to become what you've called us to be. Help us, O Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, to help us move forward by your grace and by your mercy. O Lord God, help us to reach out to those that are around us, our neighbors in our community. Help us, O God, to share your grace, your love, and your compassion with them, O God. We ask, O God, that you would move not on us alone, but upon our community. Revive our community through us, O God. And Lord, we also pray that as you begin to move in this church, in this community, and amongst us, that your Spirit would start a fire, a wildfire that does not easily stop. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would revive in us and in this nation another great awakening. Lord, would you move within us? Would you move within this community? Would you cause us, O Lord God, to turn face? Would you cause us, O Lord God, to turn towards you? Would you forgive us, O Lord God, for our sin? Would you forgive us for the things that we have allowed in our lives and in our community? And would you help us, O God, to pursue you and to pursue your grace, to pursue you in our lives, to pursue your righteousness, to pursue your kingdom, to pursue your purposes in our lives? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your revival.
Lord, give us new hearts and new minds for your glory. May your name be lifted higher and higher and higher. May your name be lifted higher and higher and higher. We prepare the way. We prepare the way. We prepare the way of the Lord. We prepare the way. We prepare the way. We prepare the way of the Lord. O Lord, give us new hearts and new minds for your glory. May your name be lifted higher and higher and higher. May your name be lifted higher and higher and higher. May your name be lifted higher and higher and higher. May your name be lifted higher and higher and higher.
Haggai 2:9 says, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I'm one of those that I always have a tough time praying in front of others. It's not that I care so much about being pleasing to the ear, saying the right words and all that. And so the pastor, he asked me if I would pray over this section here. And immediately I was like, no, not me. No, not me. But then this voice in my head that I believe was the Holy Spirit said, you know what, this is what you need to get used to doing right here. Whenever you're called on to pray or to speak, to help others, whenever someone comes into our Lord's house and they need help, we should be there, you know. When I first came in this morning, I was not in a very good place, you know, and I was talking to the pastor, and I was just really lost, you know, and I wasn't really sure. I mean, I almost called in to say, hey, I'm not going to make it in. I just don't feel that great this morning. And then I heard that voice again say, you know what, that means that you need to be in church this morning. So I went ahead and came, and I am glad I did. And we'll pray. Lord, thank you this morning for bringing all of us together and to worship and praise you, Lord, and to be among each other, to lean on one another, and to aid in each other's issues and problems, Lord. You say that when two or more come together in your name, you are among us. And this is why I believe you sent your disciples in twos so that they could be there to strengthen each other, Lord, as they're on their walk. And to keep them straight. Lord, I pray this morning for our leaders of our country. I pray for the judicial leaders, our president, our senators, all those that have major influence and are these decision makers. Lord, I pray that you place in their lives people that will ask them to come to church, to leave their junk on their desk there, bring a notepad with you to church, take some notes and take it back with you, and let's make some really good decisions. And Lord, I pray for our pastor and our pastors as a whole, Lord, in our country, that they not be afraid to preach truth, that they're not holding back due to personal gain and selfishness, you know, just truth is truth, Lord. We know this. It doesn't matter if a pastor gets up on stage and starts yelling at his congregation or if he says it in a very sweet manner. It's going to make someone upset because that truth, the truth that you give us, Lord, just digs right into the soul of these people and they can't stand it. But we want them to know, Lord, with love, this is the truth. You need to know the truth. And Lord, I also pray that people bring their tithes and their works into the church house, Lord, where it belongs. I run across people all the time that say they don't believe in the tithing, Lord, and I don't understand why that is. They say, well, you're there making someone rich. You know what? We are here to help people. The church has to keep the lights on. I mean, it's a business just like anything else, and we are here to do great things in the community. These people want to go and make other people rich by paying their $50 a month at a membership to go work out, you know, and you can't bring that $50 here. Lord, I pray that you speak to those hearts, Lord. It is no different. It is no different. Thank you, Jesus.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? The shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near.
Do I have this mic on? Okay. I just want everybody to take a deep breath. Just take a. Do you smell that sweet aroma? Take another one. Do you smell? Do you feel the Holy Spirit here? He's here. And right now, He is walking. Right now, He's walking in. And what do you do when a king walks in? What do you do when a bride walks in? You stand, because He is here. And right now, I want to read this. Psalms 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We say we trust Him. We say all these things, but I want you to look into your hearts. Do you really trust Him with everything? If you were to leave right now with nothing, just what you have on? Do you trust Him that He's going to provide? Right now, I want to pray for the protection over our churches, over our government, over Christians just in general, everywhere around the world. Lord God, I come to You today. God, we love You. We love everything that You're about. The sweet aroma, the essence of Your power, the greatness of Your word, the prayer time that we get to pray, the things that You do for us. And I'm not talking material things. I'm thinking our spirits, our souls, our minds. God, we thank You for the things that You pour out on us, God. We can't survive without prayer. We can't survive without Your word. If it was taken from us tomorrow and we don't know You, we're lost. Lord, I pray right now that You will protect our churches. Protect our man of God. Let the fathers raise up and go into the homes and be over their children. Let the mothers step down and come underneath the wing of authority in that home. Lord, I ask You, there's a protection, God. You have a wing, and You protect all of us. And Your wings, Your arms, everything is big. But Lord, You protect us. And Lord, I ask You, Lord, for us to protect our hearts. Guard our minds and our bodies and our souls and our spirits. I ask You, God, for each person in here that has a family, that has a husband and a wife, Lord, for them to start protecting their homes. Protect what Your children watches. Protect what comes into the home. Protect the things they read. Protect who they are with, who they are hanging with, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I also come to You, God, because there is an evildoer. There is a Satan. And God, he is out to destroy. He is out to take hold of us. And he doesn't even care about us. He wants to hurt you. And God, what hurts You is us, Lord, when he comes against us and attacks us. So right now, God, I ask You to protect us from the evil one. Protect us from our government, God, that is trying to come in and tell us, in God we trust, and all the stuff, and I pledge allegiance, Lord, and to God. We can't even do that anymore, God. I ask You to bring that back into our schools. I ask You to bring that back into our government. Bring it back into our council. Bring it back into our city and our community. Lord, don't let anybody think that they can't go anywhere or do anything without You. You are the source of everything we breathe, we eat, we drink. It's all about You. Lord, I repent, and every person in here needs to repent. We are sorry. We are sorry that we've allowed this country to be where it is. We're sorry that we didn't vote. We're sorry that we voted for the wrong ones. We're sorry for whatever we did. God, I ask You, Lord, to please forgive us. Please forgive us. And God, I ask You to put a godly man in office. Put a biblical, Bible belt, believing man in office. I ask You, God, for Christians to rise up and to go out and vote. I ask You, God, that is a way of protection right there. Protect us by doing our part, and You're going to do Your part. God, don't give up on us. Don't give up on us. And I ask You, God, God, don't let us be like Israel. Don't let us be judged like that. God, I ask You, God, for us to do something miraculous when we go to vote. Lord, I ask You right now, and I know that this is something, protect us, God, from all the sins. And Lord, I just need to, this is God.
Let us become more aware of Your presence. Let us experience the glory of Your goodness. Let us become more aware of Your presence.